You know, we had the pleasure of being the home church to a lady who, Miss Gawthorn, who was just a wonderful, wonderful believer, and she was just she loved this church. We loved her. She eventually passed, but during that whole time, I met her daughter, and her daughter was a missionary sent out to Colombia to the indigenous people called the Kogi Indians. And I mean, we're talking serious jungle up in the mountains, up in the, you know, where rainforests are, where there's lots of snakes and bugs and all that kind of stuff, okay? the one thing we think about, you know, I don't want to ever be a missionary because God will send me out to where there's creepy things. Well, that's where she is. And that's what she was called to. And she's been there, what, how long? 50?
52 years.
52 years. Yes, Linda. And then when her mom was ill, coming down towards the end of her years, Linda was part of our church for many months. And that was a wonderful time to really get to know her. And she's here today, fresh from Colombia, because I asked her, please share more. I want you to take the service. I want you to take this service and share the ins and outs, whatever you can within our time. But just the challenges, not just that you did it. We always tend to just kind of get the facts of what you did and who the Kogis are and, you know, and all that stuff. But we're talking about an untouched with the gospel, untouched tribe of people that I don't think they even had outside contact with anybody, right? Until when?
They didn't speak Spanish, so they couldn't understand anything.
So they were literally untouched from society. They had their own language that nobody knew. And so what you see with Linda is a young lady just out of college. She received, in whatever way God does this, God spoke to her about being sent out to Colombia to give the gospel to these people who had never heard the gospel. And she would have many obstacles in this way. And through the Wycliffe organization that translates Bible to, their goal is every language, every person would be able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. Well, they through their tools and software and all the things that they do, she was able, first of all, she had to learn their language. She didn't know their language. And let me tell you, she just spoke some of it to me. I was like, huh? I mean, it's not like any other language to me. And she had to learn that language and learn to speak to them and then give them the gospel. And she did that for years and years and years, giving the gospel and making disciples of these people, taking them into her home and raising these many of these children in the Lord and all the way up through college and them graduating. And, you know, and there's so much. I don't want to give all your, there's so much there. And we've had the privilege of being part of that ministry for, you know, some years now. And so it's been a wonderful thing to be able to co-labor in that regard. But we have Linda here to speak to us. But I wanted to give you a passage of scripture. And it's in Acts, the book of Acts. And it says, where is my, oh, I didn't even bring it. Oh, it's in here. What am I doing? Crazy stuff. Here it is. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, and they went on preaching. Epaphroditus was another one that was sent out. And the word that is used there to be sent out is apostolos in the Greek. Apostolos sounds like what? Apostle, because that's what it is. It's translated that way. Now, understand this. Missionaries, I believe, are apostolos. Now, there is in apostles, like the original 12 apostles and Paul, who are a different class or a different calling, and they are foundational. They are the ones that had authority to bring this to write scripture. They had seen Jesus personally, and each and every one of them. That is closed off. There's no more of those. Okay, understand this. I don't care what anybody calls himself. There is no more foundational apostles, and we're told in the New Jerusalem there will be actually. The 12 gates for the 12 apostles. Okay, so that's done. But there is the functional apostolos. And that is what the missionary is. They're sent out. It means literally to be sent out. And that's what we have here. And so we're celebrating this, and we want to know more about it. So I'm going to ask Linda Gawthorne to come on up. Give her a hand, please.
Oh, bless your heart.
What are you laughing? Danny, he's always got to walk. Keep your eye on that guy. Okay, so we're all ready. Here's this.
Is this mine?
That's yours.
Okay. Good morning. It's so good to be with you today and to worship with you. There's always a real spirit of worship here, and that just touches my heart. So thank you, worship team. And I hope you all realize what you have here. I hit Sacramento the right weekend to be part of the party last night. But you're a church family, and I think that's what God's called us to be. And I'm so glad that God let my mom be a part of this church the last years of her life. She loved you so much. And I was sitting back there, and I could still see my mom all crippled over sitting there with me. And so thank you for receiving her. Some of you were in their church back then. I know there's some new people too, but it's very, very good to be back with you and be welcome. So faithfully, and so glad that you're part of the ones that have helped me send me out. Pastor Mike suggested I share a little bit about my call and all that. And I think we're all called in a general sense, either to go or to give or whatever God calls us to. And some of the most common verses to us as Christians are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, for it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's of God, lest any man may boast. But I think we all often don't remember the verse that follows that we're God's workmanship created in good works by Christ Jesus before the world began, that we might walk in them, some translations say. And God has a different path for each of us, but it's the good works that he's created, and it's not of ourselves that we might boast in it, but that we just might continue in those good works. And there's general good works, you know, we share the gospel wherever we go. But God's also said, Jesus said that we're called to go to all nations. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mom started going to church when I was probably 12 or 13. And I started getting interested. And it was a really strange experience because my mom chose a Lutheran church because my stepdad had been Catholic. thankfully, it was a Lutheran church at that point that was true to the gospel, although in a very subdued way. But she started listening to a Baptist preacher way back in the 60s. He was called the chaplain of Bourbon Street. So I would, Bob Harrington, so I would listen to him some, and he had a real, you know, come to Jesus message and listen to the Lutheran church and their liturgy and all. And God just, through that, I came to know the Lord. And I ended up going thanks to a California State Scholarship because I had been in a Lutheran church, so I didn't get the kind of teaching of God's Word that you get here. I ended up going to California Lutheran University, and I was a psychology major. And during those years, I was in college from 1966 to 1970. As a psychology major, you know, humanism, we could do it all. We could solve all the world problems. And some of you that were around in those years, those were the years of all the civil rights movements. When Robert Kennedy was killed, Martin Luther King, we did a lot of civil rights things. And I really fell away from the Lord my first year, 3 years in college. And I had my own plans for my life. I had started the process of application for an MA in psychology in different universities, and I had planned out my life. And then the summer between my junior and senior year in college, my mom came back to the Lord in a new way, or came to the Lord in a more personal way. And some of you who are around then, those were the years of the Jesus people. And I had the privilege of attending during college vacation that summer, and when I was home on the weekends, Calvary Chapel way back in 1969 and 1970, when it had not been around very long, when they were a little church in Costa Mesa, and the love song were just starting, and these hippies were coming in with bare feet and would sit on the floor because the church was so crowded. And it was a wonderful experience. So, you know, I feel very attached to Calvary Chapel. And that was a really good thing. But as I came closer to the Lord, I thought, okay, I'm a senior in college. You know, I have my own plans for my life, but God, what would you have me do? I started asking, and that's the first time I'd ever really asked what God wanted me to do. And I just didn't know. I didn't have any answers. I became part of a small group at that university. We were called the Jesus Freaks. But we became very close, and a number of us started going to Mexico for a couple of short-term mission trips over like Easter week or a three-day weekend. And it was while I was there, I had no idea that God wanted to call me into missions. But while I was there, I read the verses in Romans 5:20 one day during devotions, and it says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ where Christ was not known, so that I could not be building on anyone else's foundation. You know, what in the world is God saying to me? But it was like it was in red lights. You know, it was a neon sign that God was calling me to something, and it's where Jesus wasn't known. And I knew nothing about new missions. Until I went to Mexico, I had never in my life met a missionary. And I had been raised in the Lutheran church. So I went back and I wrote a letter to the Lutheran Church Mission Board and said, God had called me. Well, they wrote back and said, oh, that's nice. If you're a teacher or nurse, maybe we can use you. And I thought, well, I'm not a teacher or nurse. And I sort of gave that idea up, and I thought, well, I'm going to go to graduate school. And then a couple of weeks later, somebody from a youth organization called, and they offered me a scholarship to study linguistics. And my first thought was, I don't like languages. And the fellow said, well, maybe you better pray about it. So I said, well, God, what do you want? And I felt, well, yeah, maybe this was a green light. So just 3 days after college graduation, I ended up driving to Seattle, Washington. I knew nothing about Wycliffe Bible Translators until this point, where Wycliffe Bible Translators had a linguistic training course that we taught, but it was under the auspices of the University of Washington, postgraduate linguistics. So I started meeting some missionaries for the first time and finding out a little bit more what they did. And I was, quite frankly, absolutely appalled. I had been raised in the Lutheran Church, and if anybody was a missionary, they got paid a salary. And all my relatives had said, well, you finished college, you know, you're worthy of whatever. And they're, quote, faith missionaries. And I thought, what? You know, I'm never going to do that. I deserve a salary. But God kept speaking. And God's been faithful for 52 years. But that was I had done really well in college. But linguistics, in postgraduate linguistics, I struggled and struggled with the Lord. I thought, God, I don't want to do this. I cried all summer long. We had a flat roof where we were staying, and I would go up on the roof and I would say, God, please don't make me do this. Please, I would actually cry. And I didn't know what to do, but then when they started talking about about translation. And all these different people groups that had no access, the Bible had never been translated into their language. And at that point, 52 years ago, a lot of those people groups did not speak any national language, so they were, it's like you're cut off from a linguistic barrier. You know, nobody speaks the language that they speak, so how can they share the gospel? And not having the word of God in their language. I love the way Calvary Chapel teaches. You know, Wednesday night, Sunday mornings, you go through verse by verse. What if you didn't have the Bible in English? What would our lives be like? You know, we're so privileged to have how many translations are in English. And I learned that other people didn't have anything, and they couldn't understand the gospel. So although I didn't like linguistics, that's how God, you know, said, okay, you're still going to do it. So that's how I ended up in Columbia. I've been there 52 years in October, and of that, 47 with the Kogis. And I'm very thankful Wycliffe had a really good linguistic training program. But at that point in time, I think we had the best practical missionary training there I've ever seen. And I see if I can manage this. Whoops. I went, go back. Okay. I went from college to one semester of linguistics, a year of Bible school, then another semester of linguistics. And when I finished that, we had a six-month training program in Mexico. We learned how to ride mules, how to cook over an open fire, you know, how to live without electricity. And one of the fun things we learned was how to row this canoe. And you had to stand up on it. And I dumped myself into the river trying to steer it. But we learned all sorts of practical things. How do you survive, you know, far, far away from civilization? And I think without that training, I would have had a hard time. You learn, you can do one more step on that long hike. You know, God's going to see you through. And that was really good training. And we even had a session that, as I was single, and that was hard. You know, I didn't really want to go single, and some of the things I wanted to have, be married and have kids, and yet God just kept saying, "Well, if I have somebody for you, they'll be there." And some of the single ladies and single guys met in training, but that wasn't what God had for me. So I just sort of kept going, walking in the works He's prepared for me. Or tried to do so. But in one stage of this training, as single women, we had to learn to use a chainsaw. Well, the married women did too. Learn to use a chainsaw, chop wood. We built this little hut that we lived in for 6 weeks, built our own mud stove. I mean, it was really challenging. They took us out and left us alone in the jungle for 24 hours, and we had to survive. And I grew up in the Los Angeles area. I was terrified of snakes and spiders and all that kind of stuff. So it was really good before going on to the field. My favorite part of that was when we got to live with an indigenous group, the Saltals, for 6 weeks. And we learned a little bit of their language, and we would teach reading classes. And that just gave me a feeling, yeah, you can love people that look and talk different than you do. And so while we were there, we dressed in their own dress. And then God, not real definitively, but sort of led me to Columbia. You know, sometimes you want God to write it on the wall. Well, that wasn't the case, but it just felt right to go to Columbia. And there's about 55 indigenous groups in Columbia, tribes we used to call them, that speak different languages. So for a few years, I went around, and I didn't have a coworker at that point, another single woman. So for a few years, I went to different groups, but I never felt, well, God's called me here. You know, I wanted to feel something really special, and I didn't. And then another team had started with the Kogi people, but they were never able to learn their language, so Wycliffe suggested we go there. The Kogis are infamous. They think they're the older brothers of the rest of the universe. They were created first. They're very, very proud, very unaccepting of outsiders. And I was absolutely terrified. You know, how are we going to work? I had gone to different people groups visiting in Colombia that were very accepting of outsiders and, you know, thought we were pretty important people. And these people, you know, they're the important ones. We're unimportant, and they don't like outsiders. I was so scared. We went there, and all the older men have long hair and real unkempt, and they're just, I thought, this is never going to work, Lord. This isn't the right place. And then this little girl, her name is Anita, smiled at me. And I thought, well, maybe. And she ended up, and so we ended up staying. And they started flocking to us, and it just felt like, okay, God, you know, I had asked God, if this is the right place, help them to begin to accept us. And they did that. And this little girl ended up like a tape recorder. She would repeat the Kogi words to us because nobody at that, I had learned Spanish, but nobody spoke Spanish. So she would repeat the words to us until we would get them right. And she's still a dear friend. The Kogis live in, there's a high mountain range in northern Colombia. It goes from sea level from the Caribbean Ocean within 26 miles. It goes to 20,000 feet. It has all the world's ecosystems. It's the highest coastal range in the world, in fact. And it's just beautiful. And this is a typical Kogi home. They're very, very traditional people. And some of their villages are in little valleys. And their tradition is just overwhelming. They have their own animistic religions. They think everything has a spirit. You know, there's a father of the trees, father of the rocks, father of the river, but it's Mother Earth. You know, everything has a spirit. And they have to appease these spirits, like when they cut down a tree and that kind of stuff. And everybody dresses in white, men, women, children. Some of you have heard this before, but I know they're new people, so you get a review lesson too. So actually, these are all boys in this picture. And until puberty, the little boys and the little girls dress alike. This is how they carry their babies. And they make their own handmade bags. Those women are capable of working on a bag, carrying a baby, and walking up a steep trail. And I'm not very good at any of those things. And much less three at once. This is a little girl. You can tell it's a girl. You can see. She has beads on, right? And these are little boys. They have the handmade bag across their shoulders. And so you can see, this is a little girl and a little boy, but everything is the same except for the beads in the bag until puberty. And their main staple diet are plantains, cooking bananas. You've probably seen them in the market. And this is a typical house. It's a ceremonial house. It's a larger house. And so it's a community project to make it. This is a typical bridge. They used to have a lot of them. More are made of planks, but when we lived there, it was like this. And the children start participating in the work very, very young on, carrying firewood and water. And this is a Kogi village. They only live in their villages like on Friday or Saturday night for meetings, which the men's meeting are very, you know, their traditional religion, which is very, very strong. And this is one of the Kogi shamans, pretty much a priestly system among them. And we spent, because nobody spoke Spanish, we spent thousands and thousands and thousands of hours sitting and listening to their language and learning it just little by little. And at that point in time, there was absolutely no medical work. No medical help for the people, so we learned as much as we could and consulted books and spent most of the 10 years we were able before terrorists came into the area doing medical work. And we started some educational work. One of the first things we did when we began was listen to the sounds of their language, write them down, analyze those sounds, come up with an alphabet, and then start doing reading books in their own language. So that took a long, long time. But thankfully, that alphabet is still working. But then we had to leave the village because we lived with terrorism. You probably heard on the news a little bit about guerrilla warfare in Colombia. It's unfortunately becoming worse again. But we were displaced from the Kogi village because FARC was there and they were threatening to kidnap us or kill us. And we actually, God was good, we got out. We had come into the village and were warned to leave, and they appeared 10 minutes later. So I, at that point, moved to the capital city, Bogota. So it was very different from living in the Kogi village. Bogota is a city of, they say, 9 to 10 million people today. Huge population in a small area. We're in the Andes Mountains at 8,600 feet. And so it's a high density kind of city. Over the last, since 32 years, I think, 21 Kogi young people have grown up in my house. Some of them, initially I had two boys that were 11 years old. And one that was 14, because there was no education in the area. And currently, I have young men that are in university or seminary that live with me. And it's been a way to help raise up Kogis to serve their own people. God spoke to my heart and said he had allowed us a time to sow the seed. And now it was in the village. And now what he wanted me to do was raise up that seed. And that was hard for me as a single woman, you know. And at that point, it could only be young men because they wouldn't let the Kogi girls study. So to think about mothering Kogi boys, but God has been at work in that process. So these are some of the first graduates. These are graduates of a Bible school for indigenous people. And in fact, it's the man that's helping work on the Kogi New Testament revision at this point. One of the first university graduates of the Kogi people. He ended up getting a master's in education, and he's now working on a doctorate in education, and he is working among his own people. I only am willing to help Kogis that will go back and serve their own people. And this is coming from when we entered the village, there was nobody that could read or write. So to me, it's absolutely amazing that some of my sons have a master's, and I'm very proud of them. So we have different people in and out of my home. I basically live in Bogota at this point. I can't go back to a Kogi village because of the terrorism. And now age would make it hard. But so I live in Bogota. Kogis come and go. And periodically, I go closer to the area, and they come down to meet me. So I have a lot of folks at the house. And God provided a big house for me in Bogota. My main job, I continued to work on educational materials, but was the translation of the New Testament and then helping them get started on the Old Testament. So the New Testament was published in 2014. That was a very, very happy day. You know, it had taken so many years to do it, and to see God's word in their hand. And I was really happy. My mom wanted to live to see the New Testament dedicated. She didn't do that. She was in the dying process when we were doing the layout, imprinting it. But they were able to send a copy, one of the first copies, to Sacramento from Columbia. And so she got to see it before she died, although it hadn't been dedicated or given to the Kogis at that point. But she got to hold it in her hands. So that was very, very special. But these are, everybody was very, very happy to have the New Testament in their language. We have it in printed form. We also have it in audio form, a little solar paneled thing. Pastor Mike, you're going to have to help me. The lights make it hard for me to see the clock. I'm okay. Okay. So in the years since 2014, I started helping them on Old Testament, and we have Psalms and three quarters of Proverbs done. But then we began to realize that it would be good to have a revision of the New Testament as time went on. When we printed the New Testament, Kogi had just come from an oral style of language to written. You know, we talk and we just sort of go on and on and on. But when you write something, we're much more careful about what we write. And we learned that in the education process. But the Kogi language was just developing a written style. So we have been revising the New Testament. It's something I really want. I think God will let me finish that much as long as I have eyesight. I have advanced macular degeneration. God willing, the revision will be finished this next year. This is a team that has worked along with me on revision. The fellow on the right, I raised in my home as a teenager, went to school from my home. That is his daughter, who's now, she's gone through YWAM training, and she's in a first-year university theology course, learning Hebrew and Greek, and she feels that God's called her to translation, so I'm really excited about that. And then the fellow, it'd be on your left, I guess, is a second-year theology student who lives with me and is helping on the revision. It's been very, very difficult, though. The first students that lived with me became believers. But the political pressure is so extreme because Columbia as a whole, they're the National Heritage of Columbia or something. It's hard to work with an indigenous group, a tribe that is considered that. The Colombian president has gone and done his spiritual inauguration with the Kogis. And the political pressure, some of the first believers have, they still believe the Bible, but then their own traditional beliefs come in. And they're starting to blend some of them, and that's called syncretism. They still pray and believe in God, but they do some traditional beliefs that at least I and some of the other Kogis think that's not something believers should participate in. So it's been a very, very difficult last number of years for me. Some of the students I raised in my home, including the Kogi pastor and his wife that lived with me for 25 years, are on the other side of how the revision should be. So the division has been very, very difficult, and it continues to be very difficult. There's a couple of key biblical terms that there's disagreement about, that the Kogi young people think they should not use a more traditional term, and I agree with them. And the older people say yes. So we're right at this point trying to come to an agreement if there can be two versions of the revision, and they can change that key term. That one's in the two terms in conflict, and would really appreciate prayer about that, are the Son of Man and the fear of the Lord. And that's all. But yet the older folks are not willing to have a version that makes sense to the younger folks. So it's been hard for me. They talk a little bit about Linda and her young people. Although they were young people and raised in my home. You know, it doesn't make sense. But the traditionalism is very, very, very serious, and the political pressure on them. So it's been hard for them. And the Kogi church has divided somewhat. And that's very difficult to see. And I know you've had some division here. And, you know, I'm glad for the unity you have now, but you understand a little bit how hard division can be. But I'm very, very encouraged. This is a traditional Kogi church, and it just breaks my heart that some of them are, you know, only God knows their hearts if they're still believing. But there are a large group that are coming up that just encourage me tremendously. Whoops. No, I want this one. Oh, sorry. It's hard for me to see the screen on the back because of the bright lights here. I feel like the Kogi area is one of the dark. It's a dark, oppressive area where Satan has ruled for so many years, and he's not willing to let go. The spiritual oppression is just very, very serious. It's known pretty well in Colombia for being one of the very darkest areas. So it's been a hard, oppressive place to work in. Most of the missionaries, there's been a lot of missionaries that have gone and said, no, it's a situation where they don't want to hear, so we shake the dust off our feet. But God has somehow said to me, no, you know. I remember early on, I thought, will these Kogis ever believe? And I just had a vision of a group of Kogis standing on this high mountain, raising their hands, all dressed in white, praising the Lord. So this is one of the families. This is a Kogi pastor and his wife, and they're probably the ones that are the hardest, the division. But I'm glad God's helped me keep a good relationship with them in spite of the disagreements. You know, so it's still a loving relationship, like you have with some of your kids that don't follow the Lord. But I think Jesus wants to reveal himself as he really is. And particularly this term for the Son of Man, I think we really do need to get that right in the revision. So that's why, you know, I'm 77 at this point. And, you know, what do I do the rest of my life? But I want to see them have the revision. I would like to continue to be an advocate for the young people. And if God gives me vision, finish the revision of Psalms and Proverbs so that we can publish that separately as the Kogi believers themselves finish the Old Testament. I'm really encouraged by the Kogi young people. There seems, I don't know, the 18 to 25 16 to 25 maybe, there seems a real interest in God and his word. And there's an indigenous Bible school. And this semester, there are 12 Kogis and 4 from a neighboring group that are studying there. And I'm just very, very encouraged. The dream that I have and they have accepted is having an indigenous Bible school in their own mountain area. So we're right now, there's this starting tomorrow. There's a group of Kogis that are starting to look for potential property to establish that Bible Institute. So these are some of the ones that are really following the Lord. And they're starting to do mission trips to their own people, the young people. I got a video last night of yesterday, 8 young people were baptized. And that was exciting to see that they're reaching their own people, the young people. One of the things I'm really glad they're doing is they're teaching reading and writing in the Kogi language as they go out on mission trips, so they can read the word in their own language. So these are some of the people that you're helping us reach. A lot of them are the young people. This year, the Jesus video. Do you remember the Jesus movie put out by Campus Crusade? Of course you do. It was translated into Kogi. So we have some projectors with solar panels they take to show for a bigger audience. And it's also in tablets that they take and show to little groups. So Jesus speaks in Kogi now. And Peter and Paul, not Paul, but Peter. So thank you for praying. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your support. And it's so good to be with you.
Okay, there it goes. Hey, can we go ahead and I'm going to send Linda right down in the middle, stand in the middle there. And would you guys just lay hands on her shoulders and just, we're going to pray for her. Okay? Go ahead and down there, Linda, can you get down? Let me help.
Yes. No, I'm fine.
You can see. And just stand up, guys, and pray for her. Pray over her. Put your hands upon her shoulders. And I'll lead the prayer here. Oh, Father, we thank you for our dear sister, Linda. We thank you for this woman that, Lord, you get all the glory for her life. You get all the glory for every good work that she's been doing and is doing. You get all the glory, and that's how she operates. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've sustained her thus far. And we want to pray over her for this macular degeneration. We pray for her eyesight. We pray for all the timing of how you're allowing things to come out with the revisions of the scriptures to be able to properly in every way bring your word in an understandable and spiritually clear way. And we pray, God, that you would just help this to all happen, Lord, according to your plan, and may you just bless her and encourage her and recharge her batteries, Lord, so she can get back busy at work, Lord, giving the word of God to these people. And we pray over the Kogis again, Lord. We pray over them, and we ask, Lord, that the darkness in the spiritual realms of the demons of hell and all the oppressive powers and authorities that are afflicting them and keeping them in unbelief, many of them. Lord, we pray, God, in Jesus' name, that would be broken. We do battle, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus Christ has given us the victory, Lord, over that. And we just bind those forces and we ask, Lord, that you would do great battle over these Kogis as you are, Lord. And may you bring the light, the truth to them. And Lord, these traditions that are not of you, Lord, some of their traditions, that are unpleasing to you, Lord, may they be able to have the faith and the understanding that they need to repent of this stuff and to cast it out of their way. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, for your blessing. Keep them safe, Lord, as the government comes against the Christians, as the the unbelieving Kogis come against the Christian villages there. And Lord, we pray for this revision to come forth, and we pray over this Bible Institute that they are beginning and trying to find land for it and build a building and a facility for this. We pray, God, for you to bring those funds about, Lord, according to your plan and will and timing, and that, Lord, that this, we could even be part of that, would be our prayer. And we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated, guys. Well, actually, we're going to go ahead. We're probably not going to do communion today. Getting a little bit late. But say hello to Linda. God bless you. Have a great day today.